This evening we will be looking at the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 19 through 34. So John chapter 1, verses 19 through 34. Before we hear God's word, let us go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. O Lord, our God, how can a man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. O Lord, with our whole hearts we seek you. We ask that you would keep us from wandering from your commandments. We pray, O God, that by your Spirit you would cause us to store up your word in our hearts that we might not sin against you. Fix our eyes on your ways and on Jesus Christ, who is at your right hand in the heavenly places. We ask, O God, that you would do this as we hear your word read and as we hear your precious word preached. We pray that you would do this according to your will by the work of your Spirit within us. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. This is John chapter 1, verses 19 through 34. This is God's word. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then, are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." This is God's word. Now there are many movies and books and TV dramas out there that are centered around the courtroom, the court of law. Many fictional storylines based on particular lawyers or law firms, or even storylines that are based on investigators and police. And often the main attraction of these storylines happens in the courtroom. And prosecutors and defense attorneys and defendants and witnesses before a judge. Now, most everyone enjoys seeing lawyers hammer away at witnesses and defendants and plaintiffs in order to get at what the truth is, and who was at fault. In this section, we have something like what we see in a courtroom scene. We are introduced to the ministry of John the Baptist, and it begins with this. And this is the testimony of John. Now, those who are brought before the judge and before lawyers in a courtroom, they have to give their testimony. You can see here that priests and Levites sent from the Pharisees come to interrogate him. "Who are you?" They're like a lawyer in front of a witness. "Where were you on the night in question?" Or state for the courtroom and for the judge, for all to hear who you are and where you were on the night in question. So these interrogators, they interrogate John, and verse 20 says that he confessed and did not deny, but confessed. Now, to confess and to affirm or to deny, this is all language that is used in a legal setting. So there's a question-answer interaction between the Jews and John the Baptist, and it sets the stage for this courtroom drama, as it were. And we can divide this section into two parts. The first part is the testimony of John concerning himself. And the second part is the testimony of John the Baptist, concerning Jesus. Now, this section begins, and this is a testimony of John. Now, this first verse, it provides a seamless transition into the gospel story. Remember that last week we saw the foundation or the background of the gospel. The Word who was with God and who was God in the beginning and through whom all things were made. This Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Son who is equal with the Father and yet distinct from Him. The only begotten Son from all eternity took to Himself a human nature, yet without sin, in order that He might die to sin and redeem our sinful nature from corruption and eternal punishment. This is the foundational teaching of the gospel. This is the gospel, and it stands behind the entire gospel story as it's laid out in the Gospel of John. In the middle of John's prologue that we saw last week, verses 1 through 18, we get a reference to John the Baptist. He says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light." So there's a quick reference to John the Baptist as John begins to explain that the true light was coming into the world. And he said that John the Baptist came to bear witness about the light. This first section, this section that we're looking at this evening, beginning in verse 19, it's simply expanding upon that statement that John, the writer of this gospel, had already made. That John the Baptist came to bear witness about the light, and that he was not the light. And one thing we should think about here when we look at this section and this part on John the Baptist is that this is the beginning of the gospel story. The gospel as it's fulfilled in history by the coming of Jesus Christ in history. John the Baptist is mentioned in every single gospel, all four gospels. Some are more extensive than others. Luke begins his gospel with the account of the prophetic announcement of John the Baptist's birth. He says, the angel Gabriel says to Zechariah, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." In Mark, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" It's a reference to John the Baptist, and Mark describes it as the beginning of the gospel, the beginning of the gospel as it is fulfilled in Jesus Christ in history. Now, this is the same thing that happens here in the Gospel of John. John the Baptist, he's interrogated, and he answers in verse 23, "I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness." He's quoting Isaiah 40, the same passage that's mentioned in Mark. Now, John the Baptist, he's given such a prominent place in the Gospels, because as we said before, last week, that he has a unique place in salvation history as the last of the Old Testament prophets. And in keeping with all the Old Testament prophets, and in fact, all of the Old Testament as it stands, John the Baptist came to bear witness about the light. He was not the light. He came to point to the true light, to point to Christ. This is what all of the Old Testament does. It points to the true light, Jesus Christ. It bears witness to Christ. Paul says in Romans, speaking of Christ, he says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it." The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Christ rebuked the Pharisees for searching the scriptures, because in them, because in them you think they have eternal life, but it is they that speak of me. It is they that speak of Christ. When the Jews who had come from the Pharisees The same Pharisees that Jesus would later rebuke when they came to interrogate John. These Jews represent all those in Israel who did not believe, who in fact could not understand what the Old Testament was pointing to. We see here that these are the priests and the Levites. The priests and Levites of Israel, these are the people that were supposed to understand the law. They were supposed to teach the law. They should have known that that law pointed to Jesus Christ, and yet they come when John the Baptist is pointing to Christ. They don't understand. They came in with an accusatory tone, accusatory way. Who are you? Who are you? Notice how they're given answers, but they don't stop asking questions. Who are you? What then? John the Baptist answers, well, I'm not the Christ. And they say, well, what then are you? Are you Elijah? Are you a prophet? And he says, no, no. And they say, well, then why are you baptizing? They just keep hammering him with questions. They say, we need an answer to take back to the Pharisees. We need an answer to take back those, to take to those who sent us, which were the Pharisees. The truth of the matter was that they were given answers, but it was not the answers that they were looking for. Verse 25, they ask him, then why are you baptizing if you are not Elijah or the prophet or the Christ? Now, when we think about these questions that are being hammered against John the Baptist in this event, we have to notice that the fact that John was baptizing is not what caught their attention. Their questions in this mock courtroom was not, what is baptism? What is this that you are doing? Their question was, why are you baptizing? Washing with water was very familiar in the Old Covenant. There were several types of ceremonial washings or bathings that had to be done in order for certain people to be clean or to be rendered clean. The priests themselves, they had to wash with water before they entered the tabernacle for service. Lepers had to wash their clothes and their bodies in order to be clean. If you remember the story of Naaman, the leper, he sought the help of Elisha, the prophet of Israel, to cure his leprosy, and Elisha told him, what? He told him to wash, to bathe himself in the Jordan River seven times, which he did, and Naaman was cleansed. He was cured of his leprosy. Now, all these washings, all these bathings that were done in the Old Covenant, all of these washings represented the washing away of the filth of sin. God made these washings effective so that they who were washed could be incorporated into the worship of God. The leper was cleansed. He was rendered clean so that he could be incorporated into the worship of God. These washings represented the washing away of the filth of sin. Consider Psalm 51 when David says, wash me, O Lord. He's praying to God, wash me thoroughly from what? From the dirt of my body? No, wash me from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. You see, baptism is not a completely foreign concept to the Israelites. It wasn't a completely foreign concept when John the Baptist shows up and starts doing this. What they are confused about is that why someone who is not Elijah, who is not the prophet, or who is not the Christ would be doing this. If you are not one of these three, then why are you baptizing? Now, what's implied in these questions are two things. First is that they must have recognized on some level that the baptism that John was administering was something new in the history of the nation of Israel, because they tie it to the Christ. They tie it to the coming of the Messiah, to or an Elijah figure or a prophet figure. They recognize as something new is happening here. Something new is going on. They have somewhat of an understanding, which is why they're confused. Why are you doing this? Now they ask, are you the Christ or Elijah or the prophet? Now Christ, as we've heard from many sermons in the previous weeks, Christ is the Greek rendering of Messiah, the Hebrew Messiah, which means the anointed one. God promised he would raise up a Messiah in the Old Testament, an anointed king of Israel to lead them and to inaugurate the kingdom of God. Then the Lord promised through the last of the Old Testament prophets, Malachi, that he would send Elijah Before this day, Malachi says this, behold, or the Lord says this through Malachi, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. So he promised that Elijah would come before the great day of the Lord. He promised a Messiah, an anointed one, who would inaugurate the kingdom of God. He also promised way back in the time of Moses that he would raise up a prophet. He says through Moses, I will put my words in his mouth. I will raise up a prophet, a new prophet like Moses, and I will put my words in his mouth. So the Jews knew, they knew of these promises and of the coming Messiah and of the coming kingdom that would come with him. They knew on some level of these things that were promised in the Old Testament. But did they really understand? Did they really understand what that meant and what was promised? Of course, the answer to that question is no. No, they did not understand, which is why they are still confused when John the Baptist shows up. When they thought of Elijah or the prophet or the Christ, they had in mind someone who would give them an earthly kingdom of power. An earthly kingdom of power like they saw in Rome, like the Romans enjoyed. They asked John the Baptist, are you the Elijah? Are you Elijah that has come? Are you the Elijah who opens his mouth and fire comes down from heaven? Are you that Elijah? Are you going to open your mouth and fire will come down in heaven and scorch the Romans? Are you the Messiah who's going to lead the Israelites, to lead us into military victory and make us powerful? So that we can be the oppressors instead of the ones being oppressed. Now, these unbelieving lawyers had been sent by the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees, they had set themselves up as little lords, little idols to be followed. They loved being greeted in the marketplaces. They loved money. They loved the glory that comes from man. And all who followed them were like them. If this promised Messiah came, then they would certainly, these Pharisees, these self-righteous Pharisees and all who followed them, they would certainly be put into high positions in the kingdom. So before John the Baptist shows up, this is what the Pharisees, this is what the unbelieving Jews were looking for. But in the meantime, they enjoyed what they had. The Pharisees enjoyed what they had. They were lovers of money, which they had. They were lovers of the glory of man, which they had. They had a certain amount of control over the people, and they weren't about to let go of this control. When John the Baptist shows up and people begin to come to them, they become jealous because he was, in their eyes, stealing their glory that they had received from man. So who are you, John the Baptist? Who are you to take away these people that were coming to us? They should be following us. We are the teachers of the law. We are the experts. They belong to us. What are you doing here, John the Baptist? The same hatred and the same line of questioning was hurled at Christ by the Pharisees. Who are you? Who are you breaking the man-made laws that we have set up and that we use to control the people? Who are you to heal on the Sabbath, for example? Who are you to make yourself equal with God? Give us a sign. You are not our king. And then in the end, crucify him. The Pharisees were pointing to themselves as little gods, so they stand here in this event, they stand as a perfect antithesis to what John the Baptist does. John the Baptist is interrogated, and what does he say? I am not the Christ. He points to Jesus Christ. The Pharisees, the unbelieving Jews, they had pointed to themselves. John the Baptist points away from himself to Jesus Christ. He came as an ideal prophet, one who points away from himself to Christ. Later he says about Christ, he must increase and I must decrease. John the Baptist is interrogated and he immediately points to Jesus Christ. I am not the Christ. Now, this, in our day, this is what every minister of the gospel should do. This is his job. Point people to Jesus Christ. Point believers to Jesus Christ. Point unbelievers to Jesus Christ that they might believe. If a minister sets himself up as king, or if he encourages people to follow his personality, his gifts, his wisdom, then he's acting like a Pharisee. You see this all the time in the church. These people set themselves up as king, and they say, follow me. Follow my personality. This is not the call of the minister. The call of the minister is to preach the word, and to so doing, point away from himself to Jesus Christ. Now, this is especially true of the minister of the gospel in the church of Jesus Christ, but this call is placed upon all of us in all spheres of life. We should all be conscious of how we exhibit the love of Christ toward one another and before the watching eyes of the world. We should ask ourselves, do our actions toward each other, do the words that we say to one another, do our actions before the world, before the unbelieving world, do all of these things bear witness to Christ? When they see the things that we do, does it point them to Christ? Now, Pharisees, they were lovers of money and power and self-glory. Christians are called to be lovers of Christ and to love one another. We are to have self-control and humility and to be obedient to Christ's commands. We are to have the same humility that John here showed. He says, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. John is confessing here that he was not even worthy to be Christ's servant. We see the same type of humility and submissiveness from the Canaanite woman during Jesus' ministry, begging to be fed like a dog from the crumbs that come from the master's table. This is to be the attitude of our hearts. We are not worthy to be Christ's servants. We are not worthy even to be his servants. And yet he has made us sons and daughters of the kingdom. He's made us heirs of the kingdom. It should cause a great humility in each and every one of us before each other and before the world. Now, Christ did this. He made us sons and daughters of the kingdom by becoming a servant for us. When John explicitly states who he is, when he gives an answer explicitly of who he is to his interrogators, he quotes Isaiah 40. He says, I am the voice crying in the wilderness. Now, at that the place that he quotes from in Isaiah, at that point in Isaiah's prophecy, the prophet began to prophesy more clearly. He began to show more clearly just exactly what this promised Messiah would be like. He gives us the most explicit account of the Messiah and of his suffering in the Old Testament. This coming suffering servant of God, the servant of God who would be despised and rejected by men, and who would be crushed for our sins. And through this suffering, the suffering of this servant, God would save a remnant in Israel. And the servant would become a light to all nations, and he would bring salvation to the ends of the earth. It's a very critical point in the prophecy of Isaiah. And John the Baptist says, I am that voice. The prophet Isaiah prophesies of a voice that would cry about this coming of the suffering servant. And John the Baptist comes and he says, I am that voice. I am that voice that cries out, here he comes. Here is our king. Here he is, ready to die for us. All the other prophets in the Old Testament point to Jesus Christ. There is one who will come. They all prophesy of this coming Messiah. There is one who will come, and he will suffer, and through that suffering, he will establish his kingdom. But John the Baptist, at this time in history, he says, he is here. Augustine, writing in the 5th century, said about this passage, he said, all the prophets of the Old Testament, they had the privilege of bearing witness to the coming of Jesus Christ, bearing witness to the coming of Jesus Christ through their verbal announcements. John the Baptist had the privilege of pointing his finger at Jesus Christ who had come. John says, he is here. The Pharisees and the unbelieving Jews didn't understand because they did not understand the scriptures. They couldn't understand that this Christ, they couldn't understand that this Christ to whom John was pointing came not to be served as they wished they would had been. The Pharisees loved to be served. They could not understand that this Christ came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The irony of this courtroom drama is that John the Baptist is being interrogated. He is the one on the witness stand. And yes, Christ comes to judge unbelieving Israel because they could not understand the prophecy coming from those like Isaiah. They clearly speak of me, Jesus says. But they could not, the Pharisees, the unbelieving Jews, could not accept it. So John the Baptist, he points away from himself. He is not the Christ. I'm the voice crying, this is he. This is the Christ. Next, John gives a testimony. He first gives a testimony about himself. Now he gives a testimony concerning Jesus Christ. So John is interrogated by those sent from the Pharisees, and he says, I am not the Christ. I am the voice who points to Christ. And what does John testify with his voice concerning this Christ to whom he is pointing? The next day, John the Baptist sees Jesus coming toward him, and he says, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He then says of Christ, For this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. So John the Baptist, the next day, reiterating what he had already said, I am not the Christ. I came to reveal the Christ. I am baptizing because I am the prophesied voice of Isaiah who cries out and points to the glory and mercy of Christ, the Word made flesh, that he might be revealed, that he might be glorified. And John identifies him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, John, in speaking of Christ as a Lamb of God, he once again references the Old Testament, the sacrificial lambs of the Old Testament. They were part of the ritual sacrifices in the tabernacle and the temple under the Old Covenant. But more specifically, it was the lamb without blemish or spot that was slaughtered during the Passover feast. When God struck the Egyptians with the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn males in the entire nation, He did this, he struck Egypt with this plague as a final act of judgment against their sinfulness right before the Israelites were led out. Now the Israelites, as you remember, they were commanded to take a lamb without blemish or spot and to sacrifice it and smear its blood on the doorposts of the house so that when the destroyer came, he would pass over their homes. He would pass over them and would not bring death upon their household. Now, when the destroyer came, he would see the blood and he would pass over them because the blood represented that a death had already occurred in that household. It was the blood that kept the Israelites from judgment. It was the blood that separated the Israelites from the judgment of God. It was the blood of the Lamb that stood between the Israelites and death because they were sinful too. The Israelites were just as guilty as the Egyptians. There are two things that we need to remember about these lambs in the Old Testament. First, they were from the household's flock. And they were for, or two things, they were from the household's flock and they were for Israel. John the Baptist identifies Christ as the Lamb of God. Christ is not the sacrificial lamb from a flock. He is the sacrificial lamb from heaven. He is the Lamb of God. Peter says, this in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. The Son of God, who was foreknown before the foundation of the world and was revealed in these last times for us, laid down his life for our sins. The lambs that were used for the Passover sacrifice and for the ongoing ceremonial sacrifices in Israelite worship, those lambs, they came from the created world. They came from the flock of each one of the households. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world was with God and was God in the beginning. Indeed, all things were made through him and exist through him. This is the Lamb of God. He was revealed to John the Baptist and to the world at his coming in the flesh. Now also, The blood from the Passover lamb that was shed in the Old Covenant was shed for Israel. The lamb sacrificed in worship for the sins of Israel. They were to be slaughtered week after week, year after year. God, out of his mercy and favor, he made these sacrifices effective. But they were perpetual. They were ongoing because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats, the blood of animals, to take away sins. But the blood that is shed by the Lamb of God is said here by John the Baptist. The blood that is shed by this Lamb takes away the sin of the world once and for all. Not just the sins of all those in Israel who believe, but Christ's blood takes away the sin of the world. All those from all corners of the world that would believe and put their faith in Jesus Christ receive forgiveness of sins by the blood of the Lamb of God. Any who would receive this free gift by faith have all of their sins covered over by his blood. The Lamb of God, he dies once for sin, and his blood has the power to atone for the sins of a countless multitude. A countless multitude who believe from all four corners of the earth. The blood of the Lamb of God covers over all of our sins, past, present, and future. There's now no condemnation in Jesus Christ. John said of this Lamb, "This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me." Christ came after John the Baptist in history, and John announces at his coming that he existed before John. In fact, he existed before all things, and all things exist in him. So after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. John says in verse 33, I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Now the word of God came to John the Baptist and sent him to baptize with water to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. And God told him at that time, God told him when he saw the Spirit descend and remain on Christ, it is this Christ who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And John testifies, he gives an eyewitness account that this is in fact what he saw. He in fact baptized Christ, and he saw the heavens open and the Spirit of God descend upon him in the form of a dove. And he heard a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." John saw with his eyes and he heard the voice with his ears. That this Christ who himself submitted to baptism for his people, this is the one upon whom God poured out his Spirit without measure. He is the suffering servant prophesied in Isaiah. Isaiah 42, the Lord prophesied through Isaiah saying this, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nation." Christ is the one in whom the Father delights. He has put his Spirit on Christ without measure. Christ is this servant, the Lamb of God in whom the Father delights. He is the one who pours out his Spirit on all those who believe. And this baptism of the Spirit provides not the washing away of filth from the body, but the washing away of sin and regeneration and renewal. Although we do not see with our eyes or hear the voice that John heard, we see Christ and we hear him. We see Christ with eyes of faith, and we hear Christ with ears of faith as we embrace him in the gospel. As we see the signs, baptism and the Lord's Supper, our faith is confirmed and strengthened. And particularly in this passage, baptism is put on the forefront. We see a water baptism, we see evidence, and we receive confirmation that we have in fact, all believers have in fact been baptized by the Holy Spirit. We have been renewed, regenerated. Our sins have been washed away. When we believe, we see, and we can bear witness to the fact that Christ's Spirit has regenerated our hearts, and that his Spirit has applied his death and resurrection to us by uniting us to Christ. So that Christ's blood, the blood of the Lamb of God, covers over all of our sins. Now, this means, brothers and sisters, that on the day of judgment, when we are resurrected, when we are brought before the judge, Christ himself will confess us before the Father. He will testify on our behalf, and he will present his blood as evidence that we are not guilty. He can do this because the guilty verdict that was due to us was pronounced upon him. Our death sentence died when Christ was sentenced to death for our sins. This is the most glorious courtroom drama that we can ever see, ever hear about. The guiltless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of those who were truly guilty. Christ's blood has atoned for our sins. The blood that comes from the Lamb of God, the Lamb from heaven, takes away the sin of the world. And let us rejoice in this, brothers and sisters. And until that day comes when we are resurrected and we are acquitted on the final day, and we go to be with the Lord forever. Until that day comes, let us continue to bear witness to Christ, to point to Christ through our lives and through the proclamation of the gospel so that others might hear and believe.